All right. Well, as everybody's finding their way back to their seats and dropping their kids off, hope you guys are ready for the new semester. It has begun. We got several families that are out. Brian and Sarah are not here. They got a last-minute opportunity to hang out with their family from England, so they're up in the Scranton area this weekend, and a bunch of different folks are out, but we are back, and school is back in session, and there's all kinds of activity. I don't know if this is going to be like flowing the entire morning, but it's a great chance to let the new students know that we're here. So it was good to sing with you guys. It's good to see you guys singing and lifting your voices. These words are really awesome truths that we get to sing. All right, so I need a clicker. Is this one on? I think this. We have two clickers, and I have a favorite clicker, so I hope this one actually works. I think. Sorry, I have a favorite clicker. Well, the one I push backwards all the time, so I make it do the wrong thing. All right, so just to start off, just to kind of get your mind into where we're kind of heading, I want you to think about the goal of your life. If you had to condense into one sentence your life goal, how would you word it? In other words, what are you really pursuing over the long haul? We all have kind of like smaller goals. Like you might want to get that position at work, maybe because your bigger goal is you want to end up with a whole bunch of money. Or you may really want to have four kids. Our family had four kids. You have this goal, I want to have kids. And there's a bigger goal behind that. Maybe, you know, family is really important to you or something. But we have many goals and we have a overarching goal. So I'm looking for what's your overarching goal? Take a second right now. Write something down. Whatever comes to your mind, and it may take you weeks to come up with, like, this is what I really want it to be. But right now, what's the goal of your life? Some of you, it's an easy question. You're already done. For others, like, whoa, I haven't thought about that for a while. So I'm not going to ask you to share, but I do want you to come up with something and think of something. But I'm curious what you came up with. But really, I'm curious, is it easy for you to come up with that, or is it hard? Raise your hand if it was easy for me to, this is the goal of my life. It's more of a challenge. Be honest. Like, hey, that's okay. Like, some of us, easy. Some of us, hard. Well, if you're a follower of Jesus, which most of us probably are, hopefully, you know, you may not be, and that's okay. You know, you're here with us, and we're glad for that. But if you're a follower of Jesus, hopefully your overarching life goal has something to do with God. Hopefully it has something to do with God, because Jesus has changed our lives, and because he changed our lives, he affects our goals. Jesus should affect our goals. So, you know, we got some basic underlying beliefs. One is that life doesn't end when we die. So that's going to affect our goals. Life continues into eternity. We also believe that if our faith is in Jesus, we have forgiveness through his sacrifice, then we have a place in heaven. So our goal isn't like, I hope I do enough to get myself into heaven. That's not where we're at because of Christ. He already did that. But we also believe that after we die, we're going to stand before God. We're going to stand before him in judgment. We're going to be judged for the way we lived our lives. So as a follower of Jesus, I have an eternal point of view and a life goal. If I have that point of view, ultimately, my life goal, I want to please God. If you're going to stand before God Almighty someday, that should be your life goal. That's what really matters. So, am I pleasing God with my life? Is that your life goal? Does that have something to do with what you wrote down, what you're thinking about? When I stand before God at the end of my life, I want to see God smile. I want to hear him say, "Well done, son. Welcome home." That's what I want to hear. Is that what you're pursuing? Is that what you're going after? I like the way Paul worded it in 2 Corinthians 5:9. He said it this way. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. And when he says at home in the body, that means whether I'm alive in this body or I've passed on into eternity, my goal never changes. My goal is to please God, always. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Eat donuts for the glory of God. Drink plenty of water for the glory of, like, that's pretty comprehensive. Whatever you do, that's the life goal that can and should drive all of our other mini goals as followers of Christ. So I don't know what you came up with or what you wrote down. Maybe today's going to adjust and revolutionize your life goal. Maybe there's going to be a tweak. But maybe for you, as you're thinking about it, you looked at the program and the title of the message, How to Love Life and See Good Days, and you thought, you know, that sounds like a pretty good goal. Love life and see good days. It sounds pretty nice. That's, you know, kind of simple and pretty pleasant. Is that an okay goal? To love life and see good days. I mean, you look at it, it might sound a little selfish, a little self-centered, like, I just want my life to be good. Well, think about it this way. Does God want you to love life and see good days? I would say yes. I would say yes, he does. And we're gonna see that in 1 Peter today. So I would suggest that this is actually an okay goal to pursue underneath the bigger goal. My overarching goal is to please God. So I'd suggest there's a right way and a wrong way to pursue that goal. And we want to find the right way. So the question is, what's God's way of pursuing that goal? If I want that to, because I don't know too many people who don't want life to go well for them. They don't want good days. You want bad days every single day. I know some of you had a bad day today already. That's not what we wish for. Most normal people want good days. So how do we find God's way of pursuing that smaller goal? It may be hard to believe, but there are a lot of people pursuing that goal the wrong way. Would you believe that there are people out there who actually believe that cash is going to help them with that? More money is going to help them to love life. Isn't that crazy? I mean, none of us believe that, right? A little more money will really, then I can do this, and then I'll be happy. And then people actually believe that. Well, think about it this way. Do you think a person is more likely to love life and see good days if they're surrounded by piles and piles of money all by themselves? Or they're surrounded by strong, healthy, loving relationships, and they have just enough money to get by? Who's going to love life and see good days? Strangely enough, it's the relationships that matter more. And God understands this, which is why when he talks to us about quality of life, loving life, seeing good days, you're going to see that phrase in our scripture today. When God talks about that, he doesn't talk about how to get some more money. What he talks about is relationships, because we're so good at messing them up. We're so good at getting it wrong. So God's going to give us some really helpful instructions, and God knows, and I think we know deep down too, that the quality of our lives has a lot more to do with the condition of our relationships than the balance in our bank account. The deepest joy, most painful hurt comes through relationships, which is why sometimes you just desperately want to be alone. You've been hurt. You want to pull away. It's just not fun sometimes. But it's also why there are times you just desperately want to be with somebody. You want to share this moment. You want to share this pain or this celebration. We're made for relationships. God made us for that. And yet they're hard. And they hurt. So this is a really important thing to talk about. This is where Peter's going to go next in 1 Peter chapter 3. If you got a Bible, open it up. We're going to be there. But we think about these relationships. Just think about how much they matter in your life. A couple questions. Have you ever been misunderstood? by a friend? You ever felt misunderstood? Ever been hurt by what another person said about you or to you? Ever disagreed with somebody about an important decision and it really makes a difference that you guys agree? Ever find yourself holding a grudge against a friend? Ever felt let down? Ever been able not to resolve a conflict you really want to resolve? Or maybe you felt like you haven't been heard by someone who said they were listening. Ever been betrayed? Ever felt used? We all have. We've all been there. Because we are sinful people in relationship with sinful people. We got to accept that reality. Now, we know, you know, if you have that eternal perspective, that one day all that conflict will be gone. All of it will be gone. We will have ultimate peace with God and with other people. So what do? Do we just sit back and wait? That's going to be a great day. And in the meantime, we just settle for all these broken, messed up relationships. That day's coming. Do we wait? I would suggest we can do something about it now. We can make relationships better. We can enjoy life and see good days better if we figure out, if we follow God's instructions on doing relationships. So we're going to learn a few things. Peter's got some really helpful wisdom that can help us love life and see good days, enjoy what God has for us, and do it by figuring out relationships and taking another step in doing them a little bit better. So 1 Peter chapter 3, 8 through 15. This section is going to be really helpful. If you absorb this stuff, and maybe not just from me talking about it, but you going back and digging into it and processing it yourself, you spend time in this, and this is going to help you with your relationships. And I don't know anybody who doesn't need any help with that. We all do. So it's going to help us navigate even the difficult relationships, the ones that are hard, and it can really improve our quality of life because it's about relationships, not money, not other things. So if you want to love life and see good days, this passage is for you. So I'm going to read it, 1 Peter 3, 8 through 15. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days, there it is, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. I'm no longer a slave of fear, right? Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. There's a lot of powerful, life-changing stuff in those few verses. If you're looking at your own Bible, you may see that verses 10 through 12 are indented funny. That's a quote, right? And you got a note in your Bible, maybe, that tells you where it's from. This is a quote from the Psalms, right? Psalm 34, 12 to 16, which means if you go back to that Psalm, you see David wrote that. So David wrote these words. And the reason I want to point that out is because I want you to see, like, because as I first looked at this goal, love life and see good days, like, I kind of bristled against it. Like, I'm not sure. But this is a goal that David talked about in the Old Testament. Peter repeats again in the New Testament. This is something God wants for us. So this is valid to pursue this. We just have to know how to get there and do it right. So let's go back to the top where he says, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Live in harmony with one another. Why is that so hard to do, even though we are Christians, even though we have the same Holy Spirit? Why is harmony with other people in your own family, in your church family, why is that so hard? We've got the same Holy Spirit. Sometimes we just can't seem to agree. We hurt each other. Sometimes we hurt each other on purpose. That happens. Well, I probably don't have to convince you that getting along and teamwork, working together, harmony takes work. And sometimes it's exhausting because we're sinful people. We're in relationship with other sinful people. We don't always listen to the Holy Spirit, do we? Sometimes other people don't listen to the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, you do. But other people don't. So conflict in relationships is everywhere. Maybe you're swimming in it right now. Maybe you were before. Maybe you're gonna. But conflict is everywhere in relationships, and it affects your quality of life. It really, really does. And honestly, it affects mine. If I'm not in line with my wife, if you're married, you understand that. It affects your quality of life. You do not like those moments. And as a pastor, I'm involved with so many different people, and sometimes I just get tired of conflict. I just want it to be over. I want to just run away, live in the woods, and eat berries. Maybe with my family. Probably with my family. I do like them. But we have trouble with harmony, too. So sometimes I just want to run away from it. Harmony is hard to maintain. Live in harmony with one another. That's easy to say, but it's really hard to do. And you understand the closer you get to somebody, the more likely you are to hurt them, right? How many of you have been deeply hurt by a total stranger? I mean, they might do something that's annoying to you or that may be hurtful, but you're not hurt by strangers. You're hurt by people close to you. That's how it works. They're the ones that hurt us most. But you know what? That doesn't make us run away and decide we're not going to do relationships. We know that even though the most hurt comes in relationships, it's worth pursuing. Because there's something beautiful. There's something amazing in good relationships. And the harmony that we can have, that God wants us to have, it's worth going. Even though conflict is inevitable, we know it's going to happen. I was in pre-marriage counseling before we got married. They told us, you're going to be in conflict. We already knew because we'd already been in conflict. We still wanted to do it. Because there's a lot of beauty there too. And God calls us to this. And there's beauty in this harmony when it works together. But we have to work to make it work together. I kind of like this word harmony that they choose here. Live in harmony. They could have used different words, but they use the word harmony. It's a musical word, right? And I like music. I'm into music. But I noticed he didn't say live in melody with each other. You know the difference between melody and harmony? Melody is when everyone sings the same note. Sing the happy birthday song. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Everybody's singing the same notes, right? Harmony is when everybody's kind of singing different notes, but they work together and they sound good. And my family's kind of musical, so there have been times when we're singing the happy birthday song, and you get to the end, and it's like, that's beautiful. Like, they're singing all these harmonies. I'm like, wow. And it's the birthday song. Harmonies really add depth. And so he doesn't say make melody. He says make harmony. God is looking to make harmonies among us, which I think it's important because we're not all the same. And he's not talking about a concert. He's talking about a body and relationships. And we're supposed to make harmony. That means your part is important and it can function together with this other part. You know, you can't make a harmony with one person. You need more to make harmony. We have to do this together. So he says, live in harmony with one another. You are one of a kind. There's nobody that's exactly like you. And you're that way for a reason. And God wants to do something with that together with us. And if we don't figure that out, we won't do what God has for us to do. These harmonies have to work together. You see how important this is? Because life's not just about me. It's not just about you. It's about we. Make harmony. And God uses our unique gifts to come together and make something beautiful. So I'll just, there's kind of three main points to this message today. The first one, since we can't do this perfectly, improve your harmonies with other followers of Jesus. You want to love life and see good days? Work to improve the harmonies. Well, how do we do that? Well, look at the verse. He's going to tell us. He's finally, all of you, so nobody's left out, all of you live in harmony with one another. Then he says four things. Here's how you do it. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Those four things will improve your harmonies with other followers of Jesus. And if you stop and think about that, man, if I was more sympathetic, if I showed genuine love, if I expressed compassion and real humility, how would that affect the harmonies in my life? It'd be a big deal. It'd be a big deal. So if you're filling out your notes, those are the words down below. Sympathy, love, compassion, and humility. What is sympathy, by the way? What is sympathy? Be sympathetic. I think the easiest thing is just to think, put yourself in their shoes. Get yourself in their place. Put yourself over there. You know, you're upset about something, there's conflict. Put yourself in their place. Try to figure out, why would they have said what they said? Why would they be thinking what they thought? Why are they even feeling the way they feel? Being sympathetic, learning how to, that's an art. That's a skill, and that's not necessarily easy, but we got to work at that. Try to understand their perspective, especially in conflict. Sometimes you might have to listen to them to get there. You can't just figure it out in your head. But you know why a lot of conflict happens? It's not really all that complicated. Hurt people hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. So if you're working on the sympathy thing, when next time you get hurt, rather than hurting them back, which is natural, that's what we do. We hurt back, we lash back, we retaliate. Rather than doing that, maybe I can put on some sympathy and try to figure out how and why they're hurting and love them even though they just hurt me. Think that would improve harmony? Compared to the opposite, if you just hurt in return, what's that going to do? That's not harmony. So do you understand, like, with sympathy, you have the power to stop the hurt cycle? Because this is a cycle that just keeps going. With sympathy, you have the power to stop the hurt cycle, but you cannot do it without sympathy. Second one, sorry, I keep clicking, but there's no slides for this. Love as brothers. So this second one is love. You know that love is a choice, right? It's not just following your heart, feeling what you feel, and I love you, I don't love you anymore. No, you can choose to love, and you can choose to love other followers of Jesus, even the ones that are hard to love. That's a decision you make. You can love those people who hurt you. So what will that look like? If you're in a conflict situation, what's love going to look like? Well, you might need some sensitivity, but and there may be some time to let things settle maybe. But a lot of times love is going to mean pursuing them, even though there's hurt. It's going to mean moving toward that person to mend what's broken rather than pulling away. Usually most of us want to pull away. Either that or we want to go after them and hurt more. And we're not looking for harmony or healing. So the unnatural thing, the supernatural thing, is to love when we've been hurt. And it means pursuing in a way to resolve the conflict and work it out. So love means I'm going to do what's hard. I'm going to do the hard thing. What I don't want to do, even though you hurt me. And he says love as brothers, right? You saw that? Love as brothers. You know, you can't undo the fact that as a follower of Jesus, we're part of the same family. You can pretend, and a lot of people do, but Judgment Day will not be fun for those who live that way. There will be shame for those who leave the stream of broken relationships and don't even try to mend what's broken, because I believe this is really true. Sorry, there are slides for that, and I forgot. This is true. A casual attitude about broken sibling relationships is not pleasing to our Father. I'm a dad. I've got four kids. I'm not okay when my kids are not getting along. God's not okay when we're not getting along and we just pretend and like, fine, you're not even part of my family anymore. That's not true. Love as brothers. And the third one, be compassionate. Compassion. You understand what compassion is, right? I'm going to show sensitivity to somebody else. I'm going to really authentically care. It matters to me that you're hurting. that matters to me. So because I care, I'm actually going to do something about it. So compassion is not just this feeling I feel in my heart. It's something I express because I feel something in my heart. It's active. I'm going to show compassion. I'm going to be compassionate. And the last one is be humble. I think this one is maybe the hardest one of all. We understand sympathy, love, compassion. But humility, I think more of us struggle with. It's not an American value. It's not. We value independence. We value pride. We value self-reliance. God values humility. So bring this into this idea of maintaining harmony. How important do you think humility is in maintaining harmony with other sinful people? It's up there. It's up there. I found just a random article on Forbes that talked about humility in a way that spoke to me. I'll just share it with you. This is not scripture. It's just a quote from an article. Humility is an underrated leadership quality. Substantial research shows that humility predicts effective leadership. Humility is associated with minimizing status differences, listening to subordinates, soliciting input, admitting mistakes, and being willing to change course when a plan seems not to work. Those are good for me. Soliciting input, right? What do you think? What do you see is working, not working? It's just all these different things are, this is humility. We're on the same level. We're on the same plane. We don't look down on somebody else because they're whatever. Humility. And I would suggest if you struggle with humility, you're going to struggle with harmony. Those go together. Sympathy, love, compassion, humility. Those are four qualities we can all work on to make our harmonies sound better. We can all work on those things on our own. That's verse 8. That's what he says. All of you do this. All of you work on it. Those are hard things to work on. You might need to pick one and watch God develop and cultivate that. So verse 8, I think this is a hard verse. But if you look at verse 9 and you actually want to live that out, I think verse 9 is even harder. Take a look. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so you may inherit a blessing. Just going to word this one. Treat those right who treat you wrong. Don't repay evil with evil, insult with insult, but repay evil with blessing. You've heard that before. It's in the Bible. These are Jesus, you know, this is some of Jesus' priorities here. This is not natural. This is not natural. You know what's natural, right? Somebody treats you evil, what do? I heard, make them pay. And we all have different ways of doing that, depending on the relationship, right? Oh, we can make people pay in so many different ways. That's natural. You treat me wrong, I'm going to treat you wrong. They gossip about you, you're going to gossip about them. They push you, you push them harder. That's natural. That's what we do. I couldn't help but go back to when I was a kid. I have a brother. And when he would annoy me, he'd do something annoying. I'd maybe just give him a push. And he'd push me back. He started it, but he would push me back. So I'd shove him. We'd go back and forth. And you know what? Every time it has to get a little harder, a little more intense. It just always worked that way. Until sooner or later, we're just wrestling on the ground, red-faced and ripping mad. That's natural. That's natural. Repay evil with more evil. That is not the path to loving life and seeing good days. And we don't just do this as kids. It is not the road. That's not the road to harmonious relationships. That is a broken road. And it is strewn with anger and resentment and bitterness and pain. And we've all been down that road. I know it's true. I don't have to have examples for you. You've been down that road. Maybe you're there now. If you want to love life and see good days, we got to take a different road. That's what we're being told right here. you got to take a different road. What's that road? Well, you're not going to repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Now, blessing is kind of a Bible word, a churchy word. You're like, yeah, okay, whatever. No. Think about this. You're repaying evil with blessing. Say what? We can talk about that in church, right? Yeah, okay, that makes sense. Got it. Not going to do it. And you're not going to say it out loud, but somebody wrongs you and you're going to bless them in return? Really? I don't think so. Nope, they don't deserve a blessing. They deserve a beating. And if I wasn't a Christian, I'd be the one administering that beating. And that's the truth. They don't deserve the blessing. Aren't you glad you're not treated how you deserve? By God. And so God calls us to treat people better than they deserve. Always. So I'll tell you a little about this word bless, since it's kind of a churchy word. It's the same word that we get the word eulogize from. You know what a eulogy is? It happens at a funeral. When people talk nice about people who died. You ever been in a funeral of somebody who's really not nice? And the pastor's going on and on about how great they are? And what great people they were and how super, you know, their character. And the other family members start getting up and talking on about how good these people were. And I'm thinking, am I in the right funeral? I didn't look in that casket yet. Is that really the same person? Because it sure doesn't sound like the person I knew when they were alive. You ever been in a funeral like that? I have. But it's kind of all right for us because, you know, you're kind of supposed to do that. Talk about all these good things about these people, you know, when they're dead. Can we kind of expect that? It's pretty natural for a funeral. But I got some news for you. God expects us to eulogize those who insult us while they're still alive. We're supposed to talk good about them. We're supposed to treat them good. We're supposed to bless them while they're still alive. It's okay after they're dead, but that's not normal after they're alive when they're still alive. So maybe I should ask you, who do you need to eulogize? Who's that person they're just not a nice person, and they're in your life, and they make life hard for you? Right here, he says, don't repay evil with evil, insult with insult, but with blessing, with eulogy. It doesn't have to happen after they're dead. So you got a coworker. They've made it their life ambition to make work hard for you. What are you supposed to do? Bless them. See how you can make work better for them. Make life better for them at work. That's what this really means. How can I lighten their load? They add the load on my shoulders. I'm going to lighten theirs. Somebody in your family or somebody in your church family seems to just enjoy ripping you down, talking bad about you. Here's an idea. Next time they insult you, next time they say something that really hurts you, respond like this. Wow, that was kind of harsh. I'm going to have to think about that for a little bit. But maybe you're right. Thanks for pointing that out. Yeah, right. Right? That sounds crazy. Do we have to respond like for like? We're called to do what's supernatural, not what's natural. Because what feels right when somebody tears you down, when you're in a conflict with somebody, you want to give them a piece of your mind. It feels good to have a comeback ready that makes them feel worse than they just made you feel. It feels good. Yeah, I was ready for that one. It seems crazy to bless somebody who curses you. And it is crazy in a way. But there's an incentive. If we keep looking at this verse 9, there's an incentive that this is why we want to do it. Look at what you get when you do what seems crazy. Repay evil with blessing, verse 9, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. To this you were called by God so that you may inherit a blessing from God. So think about this. God wants to give you blessing. He wants to give you, he calls it an inheritance. And this is kind of a weird kind of inheritance, because this is not something you have to wait for in heaven. Like, a lot of times our rewards are like, well, just wait. After you die, it's going to be great, which is true. And I long for that, look forward to that. But this blessing is one you get now. This inheritance you get now. It's in verse 12. We're going to look at that in a minute. But the bottom line is this. You want a blessing from God, you've got to be a blessing to others. That's how it works. Bless those who make life hard for you, and God will make life good for you. He will give you peace. So we gotta do well with our horizontal relationships with each other, and then God is going to do something for us. That's what it says right here. You will inherit a blessing. Are you interested in that? Me too. Me too. So who is it you need to treat with kindness? Who's that person that's not treating you with kindness? Who's mistreating you? Are there any relationships that you're struggling with right now? Who's that person? Some of you got a name. Bam. I know who it is. I don't have to mention any names. Some of you, maybe some of you don't. But if you do, you bless them, God blesses you. That's how it works. We don't have to be the justice patrol. This is not just a conflict between me and this other person. This is a test, and God is watching. Do what's right, and you get his blessing. It's a big deal. So that's verse 9. You look at verse 10 through 12, and Peter's going to prove his point with Scripture. He's going to quote David. We already talked about that a little bit. But look what he says in verse 10. Whoever would love life and see good days. You want to love life? You want to see good days? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. How many of you know how much trouble your lips can get yourself into? Amen. Guard your mouth. Guard your tongue. Be careful. You can really hurt people with your tongue. You can disappoint God with your tongue. Keep your tongue from evil. Watch what you say. No cursing somebody. No slander. No gossip. No lies. You're frustrated with somebody, it can be really easy to talk bad about that person and paint them in a bad light. All you see is the negative, and you paint that picture, and they look like a monster. Be careful. Guard your tongue. Guard your tongue. Kind of have to guard our minds if we're going to guard our tongue, right? Verse 11, must turn from evil and do good, must seek peace and pursue it. Turn from evil and do good. You see that put off, put on? There's this put off, put on principle throughout the Bible. Turn away from one thing and stop doing one thing, start doing another. Put off the evil, put on the good. Turn from evil, do the good. Rather than talking bad about somebody when you're not happy with you, pray for God to help your attitude and help your mouth and the way you talk about them. Ask God to bless that person, and then look for a way you can answer that prayer. That's what we're talking about. If there's something broken in a relationship, you're going to take action to repair it. It says, seek peace, pursue it. Pursue peace, he says. This is a command from God. Pursue peace. So it's not enough to just not do wrong to somebody who's done wrong to you. That's not enough. God says, I want you to bless them. I want you to turn away from evil and do good. I want you to seek peace and pursue it. It's really active. More active than we are sometimes. Too often we take a passive approach to broken relationships, and it just drives me nuts when I hear people say, well, time will heal it. Time will heal it. That's a lie. Time doesn't heal it. Time makes it fester. Time brings infection. Time alone will not heal a broken relationship. It does not work that way. We can't just wait and hope for peace. Those aren't the words he uses. He says, seek it and pursue it. And there's some kinds of peace that are really hard. They won't just happen by themselves. We got to go after it. So maybe there's somebody you need to pursue peace with. This is very practical stuff. This is hard stuff. So here's a hard question. What do you need to do this week to pursue peace with someone with whom you are in conflict? What do you need to do this week? Well, this is hard. Like, it's hard for you to hear it. I hate pursuing peace. I don't like it. It's uncomfortable. I don't know how the other person is going to respond. I don't know what they're going to say or do. Sometimes my heart's in the wrong place, so I'm afraid of what might come out of my mouth when I do this. I hate pursuing peace. I hate the fact that peace has been broken, and I would just rather pretend it's not. my stomach starts doing flips. When I start thinking, I need to have a conversation. My hands get clammy. My mind becomes consumed with it. Right? It really affects quality of life. And I just want to pretend it's not there. But I will tell you, when I choose to pursue peace, I can't think of a time when I regretted it. And there's a vast spectrum of this pursuing peace. There's situations all the time where peace needs to be pursued. It may be a little tiny misunderstanding, maybe something that's been growing for years. There's a broad spectrum. But God, in his wonderful kindness, as I'm studying this passage this week, he decided, I'm going to give you some opportunities to see what you're going to do. And are you going to pursue peace or are you not? So I got, you know, sometime, maybe now that you've heard this, God's going to throw something into your week. He threw stuff into my week. I'm glad I responded. It's definitely better to do it. There's going to be more on the horizon. It's just how it works, because we're sinful people in relationship with other sinful people. So it's a hard thing to pursue peace. It's hard. It's awkward. We don't like to do it. So the question is, am I going to do the hard thing that leads to better days? Am I going to do the easy thing that leads to more harder days? I can do the easy thing and just pretend it's not there. It's not going to help anything. So some of you, you've got a specific thing in your mind right now. We're talking about these relationships thing. You've got something that's sucking the life out of your life. And I would suggest the Holy Spirit maybe knocking on your shoulder saying, hey, what are you going to do about that? Make that phone call. If Peter were here with us today, he'd say, set up that lunch appointment, meet together face to face, talk it out. Pursue peace. It's worth it. And the chances are good when you do that with a prayerful spirit and a humble spirit, it's going to lead to some good things. You bring in those four qualities, sympathy, love, compassion, humility. That's going to help. That's going to make it go better. But you know what? Even if it doesn't, Peter's going to give you an even if it doesn't. Even if it doesn't fix what's broken, there's still blessing for you. That inheritance, that's yours. Verse 12, this is huge. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. When you do what's right, this is just reality. The people around you will not always do right in return. It's not always going to work the way you hope it will. But this part is always, always true. You do what's right. God's face is on you. His eyes are on you. He sees it. He notices it. He's smiling. And he listens to your prayer. What's the contrast? The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What does that face look like? It's angry. It's disappointed. I don't want that kind of face from God. I want his eyes on me, meaning his favor's on me. He's listening to my prayers. He's pleased with me. God pays attention to those who treat others right, even when they're treated wrong. So you've got that blessing. God sees what's going on. He'll deal with the face of the Lord against those who do evil. If you got somebody that's not working out with, they're doing evil. He sees that. He's on it. He's on it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their prayer. That's where I want to be. I'm guessing that's where you want to be. That reminds me of a blessing in the Old Testament. Some of you heard it from Numbers chapter 6. God said, I want you priests to tell the people this blessing. I want you to give this blessing to my people. And here's what he said. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you. May his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. That's a powerful blessing. This is how we get it. I want God's face to shine on me. I love that image, the image of him smiling down at me and approving of what I'm doing. Do what's right, you got God's smile. Want to love life and see good days? I do. Improve your harmonies with other followers of Jesus. Treat those right who treat you wrong. That's where God's blessing is. Couple more verses, we're almost done. Verse 13, Peter gives you some logic now, okay? It's not just, this is hard, just do it anyway, God says, and he's going to bless you. Verse 13, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? This is just logical. If you do the right thing, you're going to defuse the situation. It takes two people to keep a fight going. Generally, almost always, it's going to defuse the situation. You respond wrong for wrong, like my brother and I, it just gets worse. You bless when you're cursed, generally, you'll defuse the situation. But even if it doesn't get better, even if it doesn't fix the horizontal, you're still blessed. You're still better off. So he says, verse 14, even if you should suffer for what's right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. Think about this. The suffering that you're going through with this relationship, is that bigger than the blessing that God can give you? When God says you are blessed, which is heavier, the suffering in the relationship or the blessing of God? Reality, sometimes we feel like the suffering in the relationship is heavier, but really it's not. It's not. Think about it this way. What's the worst thing that someone can do to you who's bent on harming you? What's the worst? If it's in your work situation, they're slandering you, they're gossiping about you, you could lose your job. Well, I better fix this. I better cut this off. I better wipe out this problem. Well, bless those who curse you. Figure out a way to bless that person. Because the blessing of God is greater than the pain of losing your job. The worst thing, he says, don't fear. Don't fear what they fear. Don't fear what they're doing. Because you got the blessing of God. And there's no harm that somebody can do, even to the point of taking your life. Because we have this eternal perspective. It goes beyond the grave, right? Jesus said, don't be afraid of those who kill the body but can't kill the soul. That's the extreme, right? Nobody's life is in danger in this room. I'm pretty sure of that. But if it even went that far, Jesus said, don't even be afraid of those people that can kill you. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. My fear is for God. I'm not afraid he's going to zap me. But my respect and my worship, it's all for him. Because people can't touch us. Not the way sometimes we fear they can. So we don't really have to be afraid of anything or anyone because God is always greater. And when you suffer for doing good, God's going to lift you up. He's going to bless you. This is what Scripture says. So instead of living in fear of whatever's going to happen, what's going on? Verse 15, we end it right here. Instead of the fear, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. And I just want to tie it all together here. This takes us right back to the beginning. You set apart Christ as Lord. This is going to get us back to the harmonies again. Because Christ as Lord, he put in musical terms, he's the conductor. Christ is the conductor. He's the great conductor. And if I'm following him, if my eyes are fixed on him, then I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to make the right choices. And if other people are doing that around me, we're going to make harmony. Christ is Lord. He's the one I'm focused on. He's my purpose. He's where I'm pushing forward. Christ is Lord. He's the conductor. So I'm going to follow him in everything, whether I'm in conflict, whether it's my life goal, whatever those things, my moral choices, my use of media, my attitude at work, my decisions, priorities, the way I serve my family. God is the conductor of my life. He directs it all. So where this is going, it's not just a good concert with all these great harmonies. It's a life. It's a life. This stuff affects your life, whether you like it or not. And when a bunch of us get better at doing all this together, you know what happens? We start to see God work through us in more and more powerful ways. This train gets moving together in the same direction, and something really beautiful happens. Because God has work for us to do. He doesn't just have work for you to do. He has work for us to do. There was a budget team meeting this week, and we're at that time of year. We're going to start the new budget for the year, and like a lot of times you can think, boring, whatever. But it wasn't boring for me in this meeting this time, and those of you who are there, maybe you feel the same way, because we spent a lot of time talking about how we want to use the money God's provided to accomplish the mission he's called us to do. God's actually provided more than we budgeted for, which if you look around, and you know there's some people not here who usually hear, not a big group, but God has provided more. So we brought up the question, what are we supposed to do with that? You know what? Everybody's on the same page. Jesus has given us a commission. And it involves people who are not just in this room. It involves people who are doing something else today, who are out there, who he's left us here to reach. So we talked about, we want to use whatever God provides for that. And so there's going to be more about that. We're going to have our annual meeting in a month or so. We're going to talk more. But it was exciting to be in that conversation, to hear our hearts. We were making some harmonies. And hopefully as we move forward, I don't know where it's going to go because he's the conductor, right? He's the conductor, not me, not you, not any of us. He's the great conductor. We want to follow him and we want to make harmonies to see his purposes accomplished. And he does powerful things when we're in submission to him, when we've got that sympathy, compassion, love, humility, we can make harmony together. That's what he's looking for. So there's stuff coming down the pike, and I don't know where it's all going to go. But imagine the harmony we could create if all of us were perfectly following Jesus, our conductor. Imagine that. We know perfect isn't here. It's not coming. We're not going to be perfect, but we can get better. And we are getting better. And we're going in that direction. As I see some of you guys working on those relationships, and I see harmonies happening. And it's really encouraging to see harmonies coming together. So you want to love life and see good days? Improve your harmonies with other followers of Jesus. Treat those right who treat you wrong. Follow the great conductor. When you live that way, regardless of what other people do, God's blessing will be on you. And that's bigger than anything else. And that will lead to you being able to love life and see good days. So what's your next step? What's that thing God has tapped you on the shoulder about that we talked about today? Going to take 1 minute right now for you to think about, okay, God, what's my next step? What one thing are you calling me to do now as a result of what we talked about in 1 Peter chapter 3? Pray together. Lord, I'm so thankful that your word is so practical. God, we need this. I'm thankful that you have pointed out things in my life that I need to do, a next step that I need to take. And I pray, God, just for soft hearts here, that we would each respond as you tap us on the shoulder. Hey, here's something I want you to work on. I want you to think about some more. God, I pray that we'll respond to that. That our harmonies can get better and better. God, there are students coming together in roommate relationships that are going to be difficult. Freshmen coming into campus, and maybe some of them are going to start showing up here. That we can help them work through those things. There's going to be clashes and conflicts. There are families that have tension that's been building for years. God, and you want to see those harmonies get beautiful again. Right now there's discord, and you want to see harmony. And we can get there. You've given us wisdom. You've given us everything we need. So, Lord, I pray that each of us will take that step that you're calling us to take, and that we would see fruit come, that we would see more peace within us as we do what's right, that we'd love life, we'd see good days, and really see your power working. God, that's the most awesome thing to see your power at work, changing things, changing lives. Thank you for Christ. He came to our world so that lives would be changed forever and that we could be part of your family. God, help us to function well as a family, this body right here, as other bodies are all over Kutztown and all over Pennsylvania and all over the world. God, that your body as it comes together would function well to accomplish your purpose. We want to submit ourselves to your spirit and to Christ our great conductor. In Jesus' name, amen.